I feel so amazed that you give me this much today to share with people I love. Father, we don't have a lot of time. Most of these kids that are sitting here right now will never see adulthood. We're in a war that we can't win. I'm not just talking about the one over there. I'm talking about the war right now for this country, for his families, for our youth, for our political system that is absolutely asleep. I'm not talking about our president. I'm talking about the politics of America. It's hypocrisy. And apart from your grace and mercy, we're not going to survive. But thank you that there's still Americans over there that are fighting and dying for our freedom. Thank you, Father, for every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a bumper sticker that says, if you don't stand behind our troops, try standing in front of them. If you don't want to stand behind them, then get in front of them. Because, see, good leaders don't lead from the back. They lead from the front. That's what I love about certain of our military organizations. We don't tell you to go. We say, follow me. Big difference. I love that about the Israeli commandos. Every time an officer plans a raid for the Israeli commandos, they know that they have to lead it. It doesn't go through a bunch of politicians' hands and a bunch of bureaucratic fools who have never been in combat or who's flying 5,000 feet above in a helicopter where they never get down on the ground. They know if I plan this mission, I'm going to have to lead the thing, so I'm going to be the first casualty. And that's the way it ought to be. I hate to get political, but I thought I'd give you a little bit of a... Lord, help me. This touched me. I'm going to show you how naive we can be. I'm going to show you how blind we are. Have you heard in the media that George Bush lied to get us in this war? Did you hear that? Has that crossed your ears anytime watching TV? He lied to get us in this war. If you really believe that President Bush lied, that there never were weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, and he took us to war solely for his oil buddies, then read this. Quote, one way or another, we are determined to deny Iraq the capabilities of developing weapons of mass destruction and the missiles to deliver them. That is our bottom line. President Clinton, 1998. Saddam Hussein rejects peace and we have to use force or our purpose is clear. Our purpose must be clear. We want to seriously diminish the threat posed by Iraq's weapons of mass destruction. President Clinton, 1998. Iraq is a long way from the USA, but what happens there matters a great deal here, for the risk that the leaders of this organization will use nuclear, chemical, biological weapons against us and our allies. It's the greatest security threat that we face. Madeleine Albright. These are all Democrats, by the way. All the people who are criticizing our great president. He will use those weapons of mass destruction again as he had 10 times since 1983. Sandra Berger, Clinton National Security Advisor. We urge you, after consulting with Congress and consistent with the United States Constitution's law, to take necessary actions, including, if appropriate, air and missile strikes on subject Iraq sites to respond effectively to the threat posed by Iraq's refusal to end the weapons of mass destruction. That was Tom Daschle and John Kerry. You remember a guy named John Kerry? 1998. Saddam Hussein has been engaged in the development of weapons of mass destruction technology, which is a threat to the countries in the region and had made a mockery of the weapon inspection process. Representative Nancy Pelosi. Hussein has chosen to spend his money on building weapons of mass destruction and palaces for his cronies. Madeleine Albright, Clinton's Secretary of State. There is no doubt that Saddam Hussein has invigorated his weapon program. Reports indicate that biological, chemical, and nuclear programs continue and may be the back to the pre-Gulf War status. In addition, Saddam continues to redefine delivery systems and is doubtless using the cover for these missiles programs to develop longer-range missiles that will threaten the United States and the Allies. Letter to President Bush, signed by Senator Bob Graham, Democrat, Florida. We begin with the common belief that Saddam Hussein is a tyrant and a threat to peace and stability in the region. He has ignored the mandate of the United Nations and is building weapons of mass destruction, and he means to use them. Senator Carl Levin, Democrat. We know that he has stored secret supplies of biological chemical weapons throughout his country. Al Gore, 2002. Iraq's search for weapons of mass destruction has proved impossible to deter, and we must assume that it will continue for as long as Saddam is in power. Al Gore, 2002. We have known for many years Saddam Hussein is seeking and developing weapons of mass destruction. Ted Kennedy, Democrat, Massachusetts. The last UN weapons inspection left Iraq in October of 98. We are confident Saddam Hussein retains some stockpiles of chemical biological weapons and that he has since embarked on a crash course to build up his chemical biological warfare capabilities. Intelligence reports indicate he is seeking nuclear weapons. Robert Byrd, Democrat, West Virginia. I will be voting to give the President of the United States the authority to use force, if necessary, to disarm Saddam Hussein because I believe that is a deadly arsenal of weapons and mass destruction in his hands is a real grave threat to our security. Senator John Kerry, the very people who have the unmitigated gall to stand up and malign the greatest president we have had, I think, since Reagan. You don't hear any of this on the news. They won't tell you the truth. And the sad thing is, if you really wanted the truth, would it make a difference in the way you believe? Because I want you young people to know something. These are the people that is undermining your nation, and you're the ones who are going to get stuck with the mess. The greatest thing, it has nothing to do with all this, because I know that many of you young people come from homes that have no idea what it means to be a family in God's sight. And on top of that, I'd be amazed how many young people who've listened to us this week, because we've made it mandatory, that you would walk out of here with some kind of commitment between you and God to say, I'm going to be a part of the answer. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what friends think. I don't care what peers think. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I am going to make a difference more than just make a living. I'm going to leave this camp and I'm going to go out and find some of my friends who are going to die and go to hell. And many of them are suicidal. And I'm going to tell them they can be saved. They can have life. They can have a purpose. They don't have to walk through this minefield of hypocrisy and wonder, is my next step my last? I was so blown away a few months ago when I had a coach out of Texas get a hold of me, and I was there last September, and it's wonderful because I've been able to mentor some of these guys. Every Thursday morning, these guys get together for breakfast. These are football coaches, high school, junior high. They get together and they study the Word of God. For the last 6 months, they've been studying, Gene, your basic book, the ABCs. You have no idea what this guy has come up with, man. He is so excited. He won't stop. He is so strong. And he called me one time, Gary, I got to tell you something I heard about this South Carolina football player. This young high school boy broke every running back record in the entire state. And they went to interview this young man. The media wanted to interview him. Colleges over the country were bidding for this phenomenal athlete. So they went to his house. And one of the reporters said, by the way, son, can we do this in your room? He said, no problem. So they went to his room and they were amazed. It was neat. It was clean. No trash on the floor. Bed was made. No clothes. And he said, one guy said, man, your mother works hard around here. He said, sure. Yes, she does. But he said, this room is my responsibility. You keep it like this? Yes. Why? It's a way of saying I love you, Mom, without using words. Then they looked on the wall and he had this sign. Drugs and alcohol belong to the chumps, but never the champs of life. And one of them says, you mean tell me, son, you don't go out on the weekend and booze it up with your jock buddies? He said, that's not me, sir. Another one saw another sign that really blew their mind. True love waits. Now, wait a minute. You try to tell me you don't go out on the weekend and bird dog with them girls, you know what I'm saying? You know, good-looking guy like you. You don't? He said, no, sir, that's not me either. And one of them looked at him and said, son, what about peer pressure? He looked at him and said, gentlemen, I am peer pressure. Any of you get that? By the way, every one of you are peer pressure, positive or negative. You're either promoting the things that are important, which develop respect. They may hate you, they may resent you, but they respect you. By the way, that's the secret to life. You don't care if they like you. You don't care if you're popular, but you care whether or not they respect you. By the way, if they respect you, they may be afraid to show it, because if they had to show it, they would have to admit, you know why I want to take you down? Because you intimidate me, because you have a backbone. And I'm a coward. And I'm going to shoot you down. I wish we had the overhead, but we don't, so we'll just fake it here tonight. See if I can put this where you can see it pretty good, guy. I did cheer for Pittsburgh this year. I like the coach. I like his attitude. I want you to look at this picture. What do you see? Why do you think these guys in the darker uniforms are chasing this guy here? Anybody want to tell me why? He's got the ball, right? By the way, if he didn't want them to chase him down, all they had to do is throw the ball away. Excuse me. Here, you get it. I know what you boys can do. Here's the ball. You know what I love about this? Because it summarizes a phenomenal concept of life. If you're not being tackled, it's because you ain't got the ball. You know what the ball is in your life? Your character, your virtue, your truth, your Bible, your faith, your belief system. And as long as you carry it, they're going to come after you. And I'm going to tell you why. You're in the devil's world. And he despises anybody who live in his turf and serve the Savior that he hates. Now, some of you are not a threat to him. You're kind of clandestine. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't push it on people. You don't? Or I believe the things you talked about this week, but I'm not one of them fanatics. You know, I don't want to get fanatical about all this stuff. You know my best definition of a fanatic? Is somebody who loved Jesus more than you. Somebody who sold out. Somebody who says, you know something? And I say this in schools, when I stand up in these schools and they say, you know, we got to be politically correct here. We can't talk about God or Jesus and all this stuff. I say, oh yeah, I understand. Yeah, yeah. Separation of church and state. Oh yeah, that's right. I remember, yeah. See, I go along with them. Then I get to the place where I say, by the way, I was told that I had to be careful in what I had to say. And I was told that I was restricted on certain things. Now, I'm a veteran, and I was ready to die for this Constitution, and I don't know if I have free speech left in America. But I was willing to pay for it. And by the way, I'm here on my dime. This school's not paying me a dime for being here. And by the way, my report card is not going to come from you. It's going to come from the one I'm going to spend forever with. So his report card means more than yours. So I have to obey the one I'm serving. He told me to tell you that without Jesus Christ, you haven't got a hope. You haven't got a prayer. You've got nothing. You're dead. You're stomping through a minefield because you're following people who don't have a compass, don't have a map. And if you ask them, where are we going? They'll go, it doesn't matter. Let's all just go together. And I tell them, if you don't know where you're going, please don't take people with you. If you're lost, go by yourself. If you aim at nothing, sooner or later you're going to hit it. If you have low expectations of your value, you won't be disappointed. But if you have a sense of destiny and you realize that every one of us, whether you like this or not, you're going to be standing one day eyeball to eyeball with the Savior. And I personally believe that some of the scars are still there. Because I think the only thing that man sent to heaven were the scars on the Savior when they beat him half to death. And I think those scars, the only scars on a perfect body, represent the price tag of sacrifice and love and devotion. I think they're still there. By the way, I love when I see people with scars. I like a guy who has scars on his face. I think it's character. I think it's neat. My whole face looks like a scar. If you want to win in this, if you want to score in this game, be ready for something. Everybody else on the other side is going to try to take you out. And they can't take you down unless you give in. Now, I want to go back a little bit. Did you still bring something to write? Because I want you to know why. You can. If anybody asks you, how do you know if you died right now that you would spend eternity with Jesus Christ? How do you know? I gave you a few verses the other night. I was helter-skelter. I'm sorry I used that term because it was just, that's a madman's term. But one of my great frustrations, I look back at all the things I wish I could give you, and I'm so frustrated. I know Gene experienced the same thing, and I know that the other guys, Troy, I know that Buck and all of us suffer from that wonderful problem of saying, I want to give it all to you, man. I just want to give it all to you. There's so many things I want to give you that you can't do it. You just can't do it. Because you don't want to force feed people. I'm just going to quote these verses and you can write them down. Titus 3:5. Again, for people who are here tonight didn't realize what we did the other night, I want to try to make it very clear that we as Christians have done a great disservice because we have tried to make the gospel fit people. And God said, you don't change my message to fit anybody. That message must be given without any change. And so to have eternal life, you must understand something. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that is the secret. By the way, dying for sins was not good news. It was the greatest disaster, the greatest tragedy in human history. But only God can take the worst thing man ever did and make it the greatest gift the world's ever had. God's able to do that in your life. He can take all your failures and turn it into your blessings. But you got to give them up. You got to give them to Him. You got to come to Him and say, look, I blew it. I failed. I've sinned. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that's not the issue. As an unbeliever, you can't talk to Him because you're not His child. So the only way you can do it is realize, how can I get in relationship with Jesus Christ? Then He says, here's how you can know me. Here's how you can belong to me. Here's how I can live my life in you. When I died for all your sins, past, present, and future, and was buried, and 3 days later, see, He had to conquer more than just sin, because our enemy is not just sin, but death and hell. And He conquered all of them. And when He walked out of that tomb on Sunday morning, He made it very clear when He said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And those who believe and live with me shall never die. And He asked a lady named Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the chosen Messiah. And that was her confirmation, the fact that I know who you are and I believe in you. And she had eternal life just by believing. Sitting here right now, by the way, if you recognize that the Bible says all have sinned, the wage of sin is death, but the gift, that's a good but. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's a gift. And if you try to change it and make it something that you have to pay for or work for, you have destroyed the whole thing. It has to come down to this fine hair of distinction. You have to believe what God said about Jesus Christ, who paid for you, was buried, and came from the grave to give you His life. It is everlasting life. You cannot lose what God gives you. It's not temporal. It's permanent. It's forever. If anyone tells you that you can lose your salvation, the Bible says, according to Galatians, this person is under a curse because they changed the truth of God into a lie. And whose job is it in this world to do that? The devil himself. And I'm telling you, anybody stands up and says, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and walk the aisle or join this church or put your money or turn from your sin or get baptized or anything you add to that, that person has just destroyed the greatest message in the human race. He's destroyed it. And I get on these TVs sometimes and I see these guys out here and they're always adding something. One of the things you always know there's something wrong with the ministry because they're always asking for money. How in the world could you stand up and offer the greatest gift on the planet Earth and then talk about money? It's a slap in the face of God's grace. It's insane. It's shameful. I better hope that some of those TV guys don't ever one day say, man, we ought to get Horton on there. I'm going to say, is all the cameras on? I'm going to ask you guys a question here. How come you always got your hand out? Is your Jesus bankrupt or something? Is he on welfare? Did the Bible say that God would not supply all your needs? Why do you keep asking for money? Why do you have these gimmicks? What kind of God do you have? By the way, if you really believe what the Bible says, you would tell those people, you want to see how big our God is? You send us your bills. We'll pay them. We'll pay your bills. If you're bankrupt, if you're a woman and your old man ran out on you and you can't have food for your kids, you call us up, get on that phone and call that number right there and we will make sure that you get food. That's how big our God is. But what do they do? No, we got to have the money. We got to do all this. We got to do all that. We got to have all this. I don't understand it. It's a shameful thing to me. It's just a shameful thing. I'm so grateful that God taught me a long time ago that the only offering is the one on the cross. Nothing else. And I love the fact that I go across this country like Gene and like other missionaries and we never mention money, period. I would never do that. People say, how do you support yourself? I said, I don't. I belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe. Supporting me is His problem. My responsibility is to be loyal to His mission for my life. That's it. Does God ever have trouble taking care of His kids? Huh? I don't think so. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ motivates us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He did it all. And he's saying, isn't that our model this week for others? Not for ourselves, for others? That's why our motivation comes because of our love, not because of our obligation, not because we're paying him back, not because, well, I gotta work, I gotta do all these good things, or he's gonna get rid of me, he's gonna turn his back on me. How can someone who lives inside of you turn his back on you? How does he do that? I don't know. I gave you Romans 12, 1 and 2, very, very powerful. Now I want you, if you can, turn to 1 John chapter 5. That's in toward the back of your Bible. 1 John. Not the Gospel, but 1 John. Chapter 5. If you ever want to be able to have confidence in the fact that by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you can know that you have eternal life. You never have to question the rest of your days. Never. Never. You say, but I don't feel saved. There's times I don't even feel like I'm alive. I'm so glad Christianity is not based on how you feel. Feelings are like taste buds. Some things taste good, other things... By the way, I love the food here. I never had a bad meal in my life. I've eaten things your dog wouldn't get close to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If you're motivated, you're going to look at this. Don't you take for granted that I'm making this up. I want you to see it. If you have to look in the front and find out where it is, you need to find it. 1 John. 1 John. The first John. Not the John the Gospel. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. But this is the witness of God, which He has testified in His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness, the testimony inside of you. He who does not believe God has called Him a liar, has made Him a liar, because you have not believed the testimony, the witness that God has given to Jesus, His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He or she who has the Son has life. Those who do not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're sitting here right now and you do not have Christ inside you, you are dead. You're physically alive, you're spiritually dead. And no matter what we tell you, it's going to roll right over your head because you're not aware. You're not realizing. Which is very sad. Because if you're dead to God, you're dead to life. You're a zombie. You know what a zombie is? A walking dead person. You're a zombie. You're empty and you're trying to fill up with all these different things, all these little crutches, all these little things to make you feel good. And you realize, I keep filling it up and this hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But it never fills up. Because you have a God-shaped hole in your life, and God says, I'm the only one who will fill that up. You come to me, I'll give you water that'll quench your thirst. I'll give you bread that'll quench your hunger for life. I'm not talking about food now. I'm talking about the cry of the human soul. And I know there's young people sitting here right now, down deep. You are empty. You are lonely. You are frustrated. You don't like you. You don't like where you are. You don't like your family. You don't like life. And you just wish that you could just trip out and live in nirvana. Which is the closest thing to grave you're ever going to see. Those who have the Son of God has life. Those who don't have Him has no life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you would guess, hope, I think so. This is the strongest word for confidence. You know. Why? God just told you. God just told you. Someone asks you, how you know you're saved? God told me. He did. Did you hear His voice? Well, no, but I heard someone else's voice that God said, use my voice, because if I did it, all your ears would just be busted right out here. Of course, it's that still, small voice that the champions listen to. That you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. You keep on believing because you know you have, in the name of the Son of God, you have His life. It's a continuous process. It's called growth. Growth in Christ is like physical growth of a child. It takes time. That's why you spend time in prayer every day in God's Word. The Gospel of John is a good place to start. I would recommend, young people, between the book of Proverbs and the Gospel of John, that you start reading that every day. And read it till you memorize it. Memorize it. Remember the one thing, Jesus Christ has guaranteed eternal life to all who believe. And the assurance of salvation is something which is and always will be a vital to your walk in Christ. Keep looking up. As long as you look to Him and His promise to you, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. When people ask you, how do you know you're saved? Jesus told me. He did? Yeah. It's right here. You want to hear Him? Let me read it to you. By the way, that's the secret. Faith comes by what? Young people, what's faith come by what? By hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Everything you're looking for in life will come down to one thing. Have you trusted Him? And are you living with Him right there? You think that's a book? It's not a book. It's a man. Sitting here right now, you have two things that will last forever. Tonight, just two. Your soul and the Word of God. That's it. Why don't you turn to Matthew 8. Lord, help me. Matthew 8. There are certain passages that have affected my life in such a dynamic way. This is one of them. This is a classic. This has such ramifications, it amazes me. This, to me, explains why some people have great faith and others have dinky faith. Why you're up and down, you're vacillating, you never have confidence. What is courage? It's confidence in God. It's confidence in what God says, not what you feel, not what you do, not the way you look, not your limitations, not what other people think of you. It all comes down to this. Do you have confidence in what God says? Because this is your stability. This will never change. This will last throughout eternity, along with your soul. And if that's the only two things you have tonight that will last forever, don't you think those two things ought to come together? Every day? By the way, I noticed that you young people always find a way to eat. I don't think we have to force you to eat. I don't think... By the way, when's the last time someone drugged you into a McDonald's and sat you down at a table, put you in a headlock, and start shoving them fries in your face? Come on, you need another Big Mac. Come on, give me that. Father, when's the last time someone grabbed you in a headlock and grabbed one of them soda pops back here that I told kids it's nothing but poison? Some chemicals in there will kill you. When's the last time someone had to say, you're going to drink this thing right now. Come on, open up. It's amazing that we all manage to find time to put something in us. But the Bible says man should not live by food, by pop, by Big Macs, by fries, American fries, but by every word that comes from Him. Every word that comes from Him. By the way, He said that when He went 40 days without food. And the warrior from hell took Him on and lost because he couldn't face this. In Matthew 8, Jesus came to a certain area called Capernaum. An amazing thing happened. A Roman in combat gear, a Roman Gentile hardcore killing machine came up to Jesus. And he was surrounded by the disciples and all these other Jews. And he said, "Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed, home, suffering great pain." I want to make a note here. This is a soldier who is trained by the greatest army in most of history, and he's there as a soldier, but what's his motivation? He is touched by a pain of a kid back in garrison. He is touched by some kid's agony. Did that tell you something about his heart? This guy's a killer. See, it's justified to kill in war. It's justified. I don't want to go down that road. And he walks up to Jesus. Why would he do it? Why would he go to Jesus? Why would he stand there and show respect? Sir. Back in garrison, there's a little boy back there. He's agony. He's hurting. He's really hurting. I bet there was compassion on this strong man's face. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come and heal him." He said, "I will. I'm ready. I'm going to heal him." And this man, let me paraphrase this. This soldier looked at him and said, "Sir, it's not necessary that you come and heal him." He said, "I'm not even worthy that you should enter my home. But you don't have to. Just give the command. Just say the word. That's all you need to do, sir. You don't have to go. You don't have to do a thing except one. Just say the word and he'll be healed." And then he went into this thing. Why would he immediately go into the explanation? Why would he explain that he believed that Jesus didn't have to do anything, didn't have to go anywhere except speak the word and the kid would be healed just like that? Why? I'll tell you why. In verse 9 he said, "For I am a man under authority." By the way, he had anywhere between 100 to 600 soldiers under. "And I tell one to go, and he goes, and another one to come, and he comes, and I tell one of my servants, do this, and they do it." Why did he bring that out? He said, "Because I understand. I understand the importance of authority in life. I understand the key to life. I understand the key to faith. I understand the key to success. I understand the key of happiness. I understand the key of stability. It's called authority. It's called discipline. It's called having a backbone. It means you stand for what you believe. And you don't care what people think. You don't care what the world says. You stand your ground, even if you stand alone. Because if you stand alone, others will join you. If you stand strong enough for what you believe, one of these days, others will say, 'I'm with you, man. I'm with you.'" He gave a lesson on authority. Why? It's a secret to faith. It's a secret to life. It's a secret to happiness. I know some of you kids right now, you're so wrapped up in being mad at somebody, and maybe if I had to walk in your shoes, I'd feel just like way you do. I got a cure for child molesters. I got a cure for these rapists. I got a cure for all these perverts. You have no idea what I want to do to them. I cure them. I give them the gospel. Put them out of their misery. They'd never touch another kid. They would never hurt another woman as long as I live. Now, that's not politically correct, but it's God's way. But we don't think that way. Here's a warrior who has compassion for a kid, and yet he has so much orientation, authority, he realizes, this is the man. When this man speaks, it happens. This is the ultimate authority of life. And Jesus heard this. He marveled. He stood back and said, "Phew, unbelievable." He said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in all, among all of Israel. I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere." He was impressed. By the way, do you realize it's possible with your motivation and your authority and your discipline and your submitting to God's plan, it's possible to impress the Son of God. He's impressed with those who trust Him. He's impressed with those who say, "Your will. Your will. I don't care what it costs. Your will. I want Your way." How do you get there? Authority. If you don't get it at home, the rest of your life, you're all out of balance. Unless somebody gets a hold of you and loves you enough to give you, this is what counts. This is what life is. You have to learn to be a follower or you'll never be a good leader. If you're a lousy follower, you'll never lead anybody. You won't even lead yourself. And you guys one day are going to stand at an altar, if you want to make it legal, and tell this little girl that I'm going to be responsible for you from this day forward. Whatever happens is going to be my responsibility. I will take care of you. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will never abuse you. And I'm going to be that kind of a man. How can you say that when in life you have avoided the things that God tells you to do every day because it's not convenient? Or I don't have to submit to my family. Or I don't have to listen to that teacher. I don't have to listen to that coach. I'm going to tell you something. The best thing that ever happened to you is get out of school, get into the United States military, and be broken from your attitude that I don't like to be told what to do. Then you are already a disaster ready to happen. If you hate authority, don't ever get married. Stay away from people. There's enough places for you to go and be a hermit or to try to live out here in the middle of nowhere, but stay away from the human race, because if you don't have respect for yourself, how are you going to give it to others? If you don't have honor and respect for who you are, how are you going to share that? You can't give what you don't have. Jesus marveled. Let me ask you a question. Do you happen to know what happened to that little boy? Anybody? He was healed instantly. Wait a minute, how'd you know that? Oh, you read the story. But are you sure he was healed instantly? Come on. Yes. You know why you believe it? Because Jesus said it. He said, "Be it as you have believed." Poof, you got it, Bubba. Boom! By the way, you think he said, "I'm going to hurry back and see if it happened." He said, "Thank you, sir. I knew it would work." Of course, they got back there. They said, "You ain't going to believe this." All of a sudden, this kid was just, he was in agony. All of a sudden, it just broke. He felt wonderful. The pain was gone. Can you believe that? He smiled and said, "Yeah, I understand that." Because he had compassion, he had authority, and he trusted. And I'm going to tell you, young people, that's the only way you're going to live. That's the only way you're going to make it in this world. And without that, no matter how hard we try, we cannot deliver you from the games and the lies and the hypocrisy of the world you live in. We can't help you. We can't help you. I'm not saying everybody has to put on a uniform, but I'm saying every one of you need to put yourself in a position where you know that you can be taught authority. You know how to start dealing with your arrogance and your bad attitude and your lack of respect for others, because if you don't respect yourself, no wonder you can't give it to other people. I understand that. By the way, I'm not mad at you. I would die for anyone in this room. I would gladly die for anybody in this room. And the way I feel, the sooner the better. I can't thank Gene enough last night for his wonderful study. You got that CD ready, guys? Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, and I rose never sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear of the day. Find those soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Suddenly, the air was filled. Excuse me, start again. Back up. Take two. When you only do this twice a year, it gets tough. And I refuse to use notes because I want to dig it out of my soul. Help me, Father. This is, by the way, how Simon Peter felt after he betrayed the Lord. You can't get much lower than he was. He was on the bottom. And I love the way this song does it. God, you got to help me get it out. All right, start again. Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. Spent that night in sleeplessness, and I rose without sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear of the day. We'd find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. Gates began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. Said they moved him in the night, none of us knows where. That stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, John ran on ahead. We saw that stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How and where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. And I saw them crucify him, and I watched him die. Back inside that house again, all my guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him only added to my shame.
When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, he'd never be the same. Suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I just fell down on my knees and I clung to him and I cried. He lifted to my knees and he looked into my eyes. The love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared with sweet relief. And every fear I ever had melted into peace. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, we're forgiven, heaven's gates open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. My Lord Savior is still alive. If
you believe it, act like it, and go tell the world. Because he lives, we never die. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take about 10, 12, 15 minutes. Hurry back. We'll tie it up. You've been wonderful. Thank you. Thank you.